Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I don't think actually I went on over it. Maybe I mentioned it in passing that I said any gathering where the salams are not sent upon him is what you call it, which good word I should say, deprived of blessings, right? So any gathering that doesn't have the salams on the prophet is deprived of blessings. So that's why we always say anytime we have a gathering, I always say salams on the prophet. You don't have to do the whole durood, but if you want to, alhamdulillah, right? And if you want people just do an extra, if they want to do it at the end, alhamdulillah, that's good. So it's just good, you can say salam wa salam ala nabi, salams and blessings on the prophet, and I'll be it. Yeah, I'll be sure. But if somebody wants to do the whole durood, which doesn't take too much more longer, then they're nothing.
So,
yeah.
Why
not?
Which are the questions?
Yeah. Yeah. What it comes from this hadith here. It comes from the hadith that do the blessing. Yeah. You can do that. Any part of the gathering that has it, that's what, according to the hadith, that we'll
put some. Support. All of them has to.
One person. Yeah, yeah.
Is that enough?
Yeah, along the gathering.
In the gathering.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's a good question, actually. Yeah. So yeah, along somebody says it in the gathering, and then that suffices. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Inshallah, we'll get started here.
Okay. Good.
No problem.
Let's get started.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما كريما يا رب العالمين اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, all of you are doing well. So we're on our sixth class here, going over the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're in the chapter or the section where we're going over hadith about virtues, different virtues that the Prophet or different deeds that the Prophet talked about that we should do. And then we'll go over mannerism next, inshallah ta'ala. That'll be our game plan. So we're on hadith 53. So we covered 52 hadith already. So hadith number 53, we'll read it and we'll go over some of the points here. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned here in this hadith where he said, "Ma min muslim yagrisu ghursan aw yazra'u dhar'an wa ya'kulu minhu tayran aw nisa aw insanan aw bahimatan illa kana lahu sadaqa." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a Muslim plants a tree or sows a seed, then a bird or a person or an animal eats from it, it will be regarded as a sadaqah for that person. So on this chapter of virtuous deeds, there's something just to talk about. We don't really talk about this aspect too much, about if you plant something and someone eats from it, then alhamdulillah, that'll count as a sadaqah for you. Sometimes I know some brothers here that have houses very close by, and they're complaining to me that some of the other neighbors come by their wall and they pick their fruit. And you might know one of the brothers I'm talking about. And he said, it's such a problem. They're always stealing, which, it's not good, and we all know that. That's not necessarily the thing that people should do. I say, you know what? If you can't catch that person, whatever, if they're doing it, they should stop. But when it comes out to it, inshallah, it will be counted as a sadaqah for you, right? That inshallah, they're eating from it. Some people are getting some type of benefit, even though we don't encourage people to steal. And I don't know if anyone does gardening here. I do a bit of gardening myself. And you get quite frustrated when bugs eat your fruits. And it's, so it gets you frustrated. You finally wait for the tree to grow. And then the fruits finally come, and then actually, all these caterpillars and these different things eat all the different things. And so, squirrels, I know we have these beetles that come and eat our fig tree, and so they're like, they just take over the whole thing. And they have the birds that come and eat the fig, they just pick at it and then they leave. It ruins the whole thing.
The question is that the thing you were mentioning, the brother came and said is still become a certain type of non-Muslim or anybody?
Anyone in general, right? So he's talking about an animal or a bug comes, right?
I can understand that.
Yeah. So I told him, people shouldn't steal. We all that. We won't, encourage stealing. But, in the end, inshallah, you can say, hopefully you get some type of reward from it, inshallah. So. Go ahead.
And it used to get a lot of dates, and let travelers always eat food. But one time somebody got to me from the desire. Like everything, there was so much free food to be the travelers.
Yeah.
You would be making a lot more money if you sold it.
Yeah.
So he decided, okay, next year I'm not going to let travelers when I'm going to get food. The amount of food he got on the tree was half the amount.
Oh, subhanAllah.
And the day he got the message that I was giving you food for everybody, let everybody. Now
because
you only
have
to keep it for yourself, your share is
above. SubhanAllah. Yeah, everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. We all know that, right? And so so just to be generous with what you have, you know, and it's inshallah bring barakah for you. Even though, you know, it's a lot of time neighbors, people maybe don't do this too much these days. But I see here at the masjid, people have fruits at, you know, plants at their house and they'll leave a bag here. You know, oranges or guavas and stuff. Alhamdulillah, inshallah bring barakah for you. And obviously, if you think about it, you could only eat so much too, you know, or you're going to end up wasting.
You have on the top hadith number 53.
Yeah.
And the bottom is the Bukhari is reference number 23. What is this 53?
53 is the hadith on these classes that I'm doing. Oh, so this is, we're on number 53 now.
This is your number.
That's my number, yeah. So okay. If you want to go to this hadith, you go to Bukhari.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. The reference is Bukhari.
That's good. That's a good point. So inshallah ta'ala, you think about it here, that inshallah ta'ala, people could benefit from our gardening here. Hadith number 54, narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anh, he said, I became sick. So Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr came on foot to pay me a visit. When they came, I was unconscious. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, performed wudu, ablution, and poured over me the water of his wudu. I came to my senses, and he woke up, right? He woke up and he said, O Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what should I do regarding my property? How should I distribute it? The Prophet ﷺ did not reply until the divine verses of inheritance were revealed. These are the ayat in Surah Nisa that came down, right? So why would I put this hadith here about virtuous deeds? One of the virtuous deeds that all of us could do, it's more of an obligatory thing, is that make sure that if we're especially getting to our, you know, older stage, even if you're older stage, you never know, that we want to make sure that we have this clear about our inheritance. And one of the number one arguments that we see sometimes with families that you probably know very well is about inheritance, unfortunately. Someone passes away and then people who loved each other, brothers and sisters, that got along very well with each other the whole life, all of a sudden you can't even recognize them anymore now. Because who gets the house? Who gets the family business? This land and overseas, how do we divide it up? And so one thing here about one of the virtuous deeds we could do is to make sure that we have something written down in terms of our inheritance. We all know that the percentages that are out there, that's by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we all know. But in terms of what are those percentages, is that this house and the car, or is it this land over there and this land, which son gets it, which daughter gets it, that should be really stipulated all. We all should at least have it written down somewhere, talk to our family about it. And the best thing now, alhamdulillah, we have Muslim lawyers in our community that specialize in this. They'll make Islamic wills and inheritance. Well, they'll write down everything. People know about living trusts and stuff like this and other things you could do. And so one of the best things that we can do is inshallah ta'ala have that, so we prevent any of this that might come later on, even though it still might come. But people have their own thoughts sometimes, right? But also here, we create some other points of benefit here, is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he's so busy, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, probably the next busiest one, but they will still come walking to go pay a visit of a person they knew that was sick, right? That Prophet was still, he heard of somebody, let me go over and visit them. You know, today's world, we don't visit some people that are sick. We don't want to get us sick, and with COVID and everything now, we kind of keep our distance. But still, it's always good to visit people, inshallah ta'ala. It makes people feel welcome, to feel honored, right? And how they actually came and visit them. And look what happened when this person came to the Sahaba. When he came to his senses, the very first thing he's thinking about is what? How am I going to make sure that my property is divided properly? And there's no arguments for that, right? That's the first thing that he's thinking about. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the ayat, the verses after this. Now, when it comes to inheritance, it's very confusing sometimes of how the percentages work. So alhamdulillah, we have Dr. Siddiqui here. I can help you out. There's a whole calculator thing that you find on websites that will, you put how much brothers, how much sisters, all, you know, uncles, everything in there, and it'll tell you the percentages of how things should be broken up. That's the easier part. The harder part is how do you divide it amongst the people? Who gets what percentage or not, right? And so, inshallah ta'ala, we all could kind of, you know, as part of the deen, some of the Muslim versus act that we could do is save our family from arguments that might come later on because of, you know, because of this type of things.
One thing I don't agree with you is that it's complicated. Surah Nisab gives you a very, very good detail.
It
There's
does.
Nothing else in the Quran that detail than the Virasa. For your
right,
Virasa
right.
And the Surah
Nisab. Yeah, yeah.
I personally don't think it's confusing or anything. It's very clear if you want to do it. If
yes.
You don't want to do it, then it's not
clear. Right, right, right. Because some people don't understand that, like, even uncles, you know, and aunts, they could get a percentage of the wealth from a person that deceased. And people might not think about that. Oh, my dad's brother gets something and I'm still alive. Yeah, that's true. He might do it. It depends on who's still alive. So that's what I'm trying to say. It's good to make sure. And I think the best thing is to talk to your children and everyone beforehand, and everyone's on the same page. And hopefully people honor that afterwards. So that's the best
thing.
Because you don't know how the boys got double the girls.
Mm-hmm.
What if we talk about it with the kids? And the kids agree, boys and girls agree that each one of them will get half.
Right. So so we call this sulh in Arabic. So here is that, let's say there's one son and there's one daughter, okay, mm-hmm. left over. No, everyone else is not in the picture. So the son gets 2/3, the daughter gets 1/3, okay? And we all know a little bit about the wisdom, why that is. Hopefully you guys kind of know. We know that boys have the greater responsibility of taking care of their families. The daughters don't have that. So hopefully when they get married, their husband will take care of them. It's always good that they have something in their hand also. That's why the percentages is a bit off, if you will. The son now has to take care of the family. Now the dad died or the mother died, if you will. That's the reason why it's skewed to a bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has much more wisdom than how we might think. It's equality. Now, that son and that daughter, now their parents pass away, for example, and the son says, I get 2/3, you get 1/3. They, even though we know that is Islamic ruling, they could say, the son could say, you know what? I know my portion is 2/3, but I know that you don't necessarily have a job yet and I work and I have a lot of money. I don't necessarily need 2/3, so we'll do 50-50. Or you get 60-30. Or no, you could take everything. So anyone is allowed to give up their right if they want to. We call that sulh. We call that like a reconciliation. So it kind of overrides Islamic ruling. That's the rule. Islamic rule is the default. But a lot of people agree that, hey, I don't necessarily want my 2/3. We could do 50-50. And everyone agrees on it. It's good to have some type of written document for that. Then that's totally fine. So that's always good. It's just like a seller in a store. This laptop is $1,000. They say, you know what? Take it for $300. We could do it. The price is $1,000 on it, right? But he could always give up his right and sell it for cheaper if he wants. So that's almost the same type of analogy. So it's always good for families to kind of do that. That's why I get everyone on the same page in the same room. Because the percentage is sometimes hard. You have one house. How are you going to split it up 1/3, 2/3? You know, I guess there's no one sells their house and splits up the money like that. It might be better just to keep the house. And then how do we work that out? You know, and how that, okay, you take maybe the jewelry and the car. You get this because I already have a house. Why don't you stay in the house? And that's probably better if you want. Allahu Alam. It depends on situations. All right. Hadith 55. A little bit smaller here on the screen. Narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. The one day the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered the masjid. He saw that there was a man from the Ansar called Abu Umama radiallahu anhu that was sitting there in the masjid. So the Prophet said, what is the matter that I'm seeing you sitting in the mosque, in the masjid, when it's not the time for prayer? It's not time for salah yet. What are you sitting here for? He said, I am entangled in worries and debt. O Messenger of Allah, I have so much worries and I'm in debt. I can't think. I have all this kind of going on in my head. He replied, the Prophet replied, shall I teach you words by which, if you would say them, Allah will remove your anxiety, your worries, and settle your debt. He said, why not, O Messenger of Allah? Of course, teach me these words. So he said, the Prophet said, say in the morning and the evening, I seek Allah, O Allah, I seek refuge in thee from anxieties and grief. I seek refuge in thee from incapacity and laziness. I seek refuge in thee from cowardice and miserliness. I seek thee from being overcome by debts and being subjugated by people. He said, "What I did that, and that Allah removed my care, my worries, and settled my debt." So this is a famous dua. Some of you might know it. We say this in the morning adhkar and the evening adhkar, the morning supplication, the evening supplication. This dua here, where it reads out, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan, wa a'udhu bika min al-ajli wal-kasal, wa a'udhu bika min jubli wal-bukhl, wa a'udhu bika min ghalabati ad-dayni wa qahri ar-rijal." This has a lot of things. We talk about mental health now these days. You know, it's kind of a key word that's been around for a while now. This is a dua that, you know, alhamdulillah, to take away worries and anxiety that people have from all that what life will bring us. I know a lot of you have lived longer than I have, that you probably know much more about experience in life than I do. But life will throw everything at you, right? Family problems, medical issues, financial issues, all that, if you will, could bother somebody. And we have this man in the masjid that's sitting here. It's not necessarily him, just a picture. That's sitting there, he's just overburdened with worries. He couldn't even function anymore, right? And sometimes this happens to people. Like, they're overcome with so many things that they can't even go in their daily routine anymore, right? And so number one is here is that some points of benefit we could take here is that people at the time of the Prophet, they were just in the masjid all day long. That's why the Prophet is saying that, what are you doing here in the masjid? It's not a time for salah. Like, you should be out working. You should be doing something else, if you will. So there's a notion here that masjid is there for salah. It's not there to be there all day long, right? People need to go do other things, unless you have some issues going on. And then also is that we make sure that we have a spiritual backing, make this dua to solve our things. Of course, if you see a counselor, if you get help by somebody to give you financial help, of course, still seek help through these means right here. But we also want to make sure that we do this dua. And look what the sahabi said. I made this dua, and what he says, that Allah took away my worries and took away my debt. You might say, hold on, what did money fall from the sky? How did that happen? Don't worry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been doing this for years. He'll take care of it, inshallah ta'ala. Our job is to believe in it and make that supplication, if you will. I will, well, it's right there. You can snapshot it. You would find it in any, I think all of us should have this on your phone. Any app you could find in your Google store or Apple store. Just put morning. Huh? Just put morning adhkar or evening adhkar. Morning supplication, evening supplication, and this dua will come. Or you just put dua for anxiety or worry. I would assume this dua will come up in Google. It's not a necessary name. It's just, you could definitely go to the hadith here and find it. Also, all the hadith I put up here, only 98% of it mostly. If you go to sunnah.com, go to Abu Dawood, go to 155, you'll see the same exact hadith there. It's always easy. Sunnah.com is a very good website. It's nice and clean and easy to use. Or like I said, you can snapshot it on your phone, zoom up on it, and then hopefully you can follow it that way too. Right? Good. If you have any books on morning adhkar, evening adhkar, they usually don't have this in there. So these are the things that I mentioned there, right? Anxiety, worries. You want to take a picture of it? Okay, let me put it back there. Hopefully it comes out clear. Yeah, got it. Okay. So there's the one here. So we have grief, sorrow, anxiety, cowardliness. You don't have the, not that you're a coward, you don't want to go fight somebody. That's not what we're talking about here. But someone to take on challenges, that I need to do these things, but I just don't have the enthusiasm to do it, the motivation to do it, the momentum to do it, right? And sometimes like, becomes us, we don't have that eager to do certain things. Miserliness, that we're stingy, we're not able to give out, which is what's going on with Turkey and right now with Syria. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them, protect them, inshallah ta'ala, but to give out and spend debt, obviously, something that, but you know, subjugation of men, that people actually subjugate you and put you, like, you have to work for them, you don't have your freedom, different things like that was an issue that people, you know, face. So all these things, alhamdulillah, covered in that one dua. All right. Hadith number 56. Uqba ibn Amr radiallahu anhu said, I asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how can salvation be achieved? Najat, how can I be saved from the hellfire? He replied, control your tongue, put effort with your members of your household, and weep over your sins. The Prophet ﷺ gave you a three-step plan to be saved from the hellfire and to Jannah. So he said, number one, is that he said, amsik ala lisanak, is that hold your tongue, right? There's another hadith that mentions where the Prophet said that whoever could guarantee me what's between their lips and between their legs, their what they say and their sexual desires, that I would guarantee them done. Right? They're able to keep themselves modest and not just mouth off all the time and really care what they're saying, then what? Then they will be guaranteed Jannah. So same thing here. The Prophet is saying that if you want to be saved from the hellfire, three-step plan is watch what you say. Be careful. You know, I had this one person, he was a little bold when he would like talk things. Like he would like to, you know, kind of be blunt. You know, some people just like to tell you things and they think they're right doing that. You know, I really think you're this and I really think you're that. And so the person one time said this to one brother. The next day he comes up to him and say, you know what, I'm kind of sorry if I spoke to you kind of harsh. But, you know, that's the way I talk. You know, I don't mind telling people their faith what they need to hear. And so by him saying that, he's justifying what he did. That's the way it is. That's the way I am. I'm blunt. I kind of talk harsh. But here doesn't mean that just the way that you talk doesn't mean it's a right to talk to people like that. And so he thought he was justifying that. Oh, brother, it's okay. That's just the way I do it. So I apologize, but I really didn't apologize to you. Right? And I thought it was so funny as I'm sitting there listening to this. And I'm wondering, why does he think that what he did was okay? Mm-hmm. Why did he think that for, right? But no, the Prophet said, doesn't say, hold against your tongue here, unless that, you want to be bold and maybe that's the way you grew up. No, it doesn't matter what you did, right? If you grew up in this way, or grew up that way, or that's just the way you talk really loud, no, right? It's just to be careful what you say, right? And that's the hardest thing to do. We talk a lot, we text a lot, we post a lot. Right? All that stuff is under that whole umbrella of what are you saying? Is it insultive? Is it this or that? The one I really want to focus on is the Prophet said, وَلْيَسَعْكَ بَيْتَكَ, that you put an effort with your household. What does that mean? That you strive with your house. That's literally meaning you strive with your house. And what that means, and the scholars mentioned this on this commentary in this hadith, is that you strive to make sure your house is under the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that's the hardest thing. You might have one person that prays and you have a son that doesn't. Sometimes he prays, sometimes he doesn't. The daughter, alhamdulillah, she does. And the household could be up and down. Everyone's a little bit different, right? And so to make sure that alhamdulillah, everyone in that household is following the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That doesn't mean you come down with a sledgehammer, hit everyone in the head. You have to know how to reach their hearts and how to preach that. Hardest thing to do. And also that to make sure, the scholar said, to make sure that there's no fitna within the house. Any arguments, any, you know, ugliness in within the house in terms of relationships, that you should strive to make sure your house and the hearts are together. Now that is extremely hard. Families, we all know families, subhanAllah. One house, but their hearts could be all different in all different corners of the house, right? Brother and brother don't talk, sister and brother, the parents, you know, mom and dad, sometimes we all know how marital relationships work. They're up and down sometimes. But here the Prophet says that if you want to get guaranteed Jannah, then you make sure you put effort out. Never give that up. I always tell people, never, ever give up on your family. I know people have been working to talk to their own brother for 10 plus years, 15 plus years. This never works. Never picks up a call, never answer them. They walk right past each other. I say, never give that up. There's too much reward for that. The Prophet has talked too much about family relations for you to finally give up after 16 or 17 years. You've been doing this long, keep going. But he's like, I'm tired, like it doesn't work. I feel depressed. I'm like, yeah, it's tough. It is tough, you know. But here is that there's such much reward. One of these days, that door is going to kind of open. Inshallah, one of these days, right? And so, but here the Prophet says that if you want to get that salvation, put that effort with me. And the last thing he says, cry over your sins, right? Is that you wish everyone should feel remorse of what they did. And one thing I always tell people, think about, not just like, you know, think about your high school life, when you're a small kid, what we did to our parents, things that we said to our parents that probably we shouldn't have said now, right? You're married, early years of marriage sometimes, and we kind of regret some of those days, that you should have some type of remorse of it. And that will hopefully lead to fixing it, right? So the Prophet said, Wabki ala wafiyati. Yeah. usually all the time when the Prophet talks about silatul rahim, comes the word rahim, rahim means the womb, is where that blood relationship comes from. So that's usually always, of course, your brother, your sister, aunt, uncle, nephew, nieces, cousins. And people always ask me this question every time I say this. Do my in-laws include in that? I said, technically they're not your blood, right? But it probably will help you a lot in your life if you did work out some good relationship with them, you know? In-laws are always, you know, the hardest thing sometimes could be because some people come from different cultures, different backgrounds. But it will make your life, if you've been married for a good while, you know that will make your life a lot easier if your in-laws on the same page as you. But the blood relation is really what's talking about. You know, you want to make sure that, hey, you know, that's your brother. If your brother's wife doesn't like you, that's one thing. But at least you should talk to your brother. There's one family I was talking to recently, and the daughter and the sister and the brother are not talking because of the wife of the brother did to the wife. You probably heard these stories 101 times. Probably moved so many movies made of the same things, right? So I said, I know what, you should at least talk to your brother. His wife is another story. We'll work on that. That's your own blood brother. Right? We need to work on this first. And how you talk to your relationship with his wife is another story. We could talk about later on. But that's your own brother. You should at least greet each other. You at least could talk to each other. That's number one. Virtuous deeds. Hadith number 57. It was narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that stood up for deliver a sermon, a khutbah. And one of the things he said, indeed, fear of people should not prevent an individual from speaking the truth if he knows it. Then Abu Sa'id al-Khudri wept. He started crying and said, by Allah, we have seen things that made us scared and we did not speak up about it. I'm going to compare it with this hadith here. There's two hadith I'm going to put under the same 57. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, the same Sahabi, said, I heard the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, Allah will question his slave, his servant, on the day of judgment until he says, what kept you from denouncing evil when you saw it? When Allah grants his servant a response, he will say, O Allah, we hope for your mercy, but we feared the people. Now we're moving on to a different section of hadith now. This is talking about Ya'murun bin Ma'ruf wa Yanha bin Munkar, commanding good and forbidding evil. So here, the Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, he said that, I remember the Prophet saying this, that he said the fear of people should not prevent an individual from speaking up the truth, even if he knows it. That's right. That should not have been done. Okay. Then he's saying that I started crying. He said, by Allah, we've seen so many wrong in society and in front of us, but we didn't say anything. We were scared. This is one of those. When scholars talk about this hadith, they talk about the hadith that made the Sahabi cry. Like, why did he cry for it? And so number one, we have this big emphasis here that if we see something wrong in society or within our household, right, that we should speak up. We shouldn't be fear what people might say about you. He says, when I'm at work, sometimes we have these company picnics, company parties. And I always bring up the thing that, we really shouldn't have alcohol at these parties. Why don't we save money and buy, more cake or something, or something else, right? Of course, everyone kind of looks at you like, oh, it's a religious guy in the company, whatever. But for me, I don't care, And it's funny, when I bring that up, they actually bow their heads. They actually I've seen them actually look down because they feel embarrassed about what they're talking about, right? And so you should never fear about speaking about good, even though people might look at you different or say that you're the religious one, right? You're the one the family always says it's salah time, it's namaz time. He's always a namazi guy, No, that's a good title. Alhamdulillah, don't be afraid of that title. Let him call you the slaw, uncle or the slaw guy in the house. That's fine, Don't be ashamed of that. They need to kind of work on that. But also when I'm saying this hadith here, that he's saying that if you see something wrong, you should speak up about it if you know it. Also, this is also conditioned with how do you bring it up? A lot of people don't know that. I also tell people there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is when you know something is wrong, someone's stealing something, someone said something wrong to this other person, they insulted them. That's wrong. We all know that's wrong. Okay. But wisdom teaches you, how do I correct that person? Should I correct them right now in front of everybody, in front of the family? Or should I pull them aside later on and talk to them like, hey, you probably shouldn't have said that to that person. You know what I mean? And I'll say people know a lot of stuff, but they don't always have wisdom. People know a lot of haram and halal, but how to bring that out to people, that's a skill, I say, right? And not everyone knows how to correct people and teach people, if you will. Right? So here, that yes, we should make sure that we know the truth, that we speak up about it, right? And here that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask people on Yawm al-Qiyamah, you knew, you saw evil, you saw it going on in front of you. Why didn't you say anything? And they said that people will say, Ya Allah, we hope for your mercy. Meaning what? We hope that you would forgive us, that we saw that happening in front of us and we never said anything, right? But we feared the people, what the people might say. Okay? And so the thing is that we want to make sure that we want to bring up things, even though people might not like you or might not say this if you will. Okay? That truth is still the highest thing that we should always kind of strive for. So yeah, points of benefit here. The command is not obligatory upon someone who fears physical or monetary harm. Someone's really going to punch you or hurt you because you're going to speak the truth. But hopefully it's not the case of what, you know, it goes on every single day. How the words of the Prophet affected the hearts of the Sahaba when they listened to it and they pondered over it, they started crying. We wish our hearts were like that. When we hear a hadith, we start crying because we think about, oh, that's going to be me on Yawm al-Qiyamah. What would I say? And that's why Abu Sa'id al-Khudri started crying. The greatest responsibility that we have is to advocate for justice, morality, truth, speak out against what we see as wrong in front of us. Fearing what people might say for us for speaking out should not bother us. We should have that as our character. All right. Hadith number 58, kind of on the same lines here we're talking about. The Prophet Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by the one whose hand is my soul, he's swearing by Allah. That's how you swear by Allah. He says, I swear by Allah, you must certainly command good and forbid evil. Or else a punishment from him, from Allah, would soon be sent upon you. After which you would call upon him, call upon Allah, yet your supplication, your dua, will not be answered. Now, this hadith is very scary. First time I read it, I was like, oh my gosh, right? So the Prophet is saying that what? He's saying that you will definitely command good and forbid evil. If you think about our, me and you and us as Muslims, our main role in this world is to command good and forbid evil. We can't expect anyone outside Islam to do this. Okay. With all due respect to the other religions, they had their chance to help the world. And you can look at history and see what actually happened. But us as Muslims, one of our main roles, Khalifa al-Ard, to be the Khalifa on this earth, right, to take care of it, is that we want to make sure that we do this for whatever capacity that you have. If you're posting on WhatsApp, if you're posting on Facebook about what's going on in Palestine or Kashmir or whatever the case may be, alhamdulillah, you did do something, right? So it's certainly command good forbid evil. If we do not do this, you know, the Prophet said, a punishment will come upon us. And then people will make dua, oh Allah, take away this punishment, but it will not be answered. And that's why some of the scholars said that, you know, the evil that happens in some of our Muslim quote unquote countries is from the people itself, right? The people didn't let these certain things happen. And sometimes that's kind of a hard thing to say sometimes, because we all know some of the countries that we have are Muslim countries, that it's, you know, we don't have the best leaders and they don't take care of the people the best, unfortunately, right? But it's something that probably we should speak out, you know, as much as we can. Hadith number 59. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever has wronged his brother, or another Muslim, okay, should ask for his forgiveness before his death. As the price in the hereafter, there will be no neither dinar or dirham. There'll be no money. They can't just pay people off in the hereafter. But some of his good deeds are taken and paid to his brother. Or if he has no good deeds, some of his bad deeds of his brother are put into his account. So the Prophet says here that, oh, I didn't actually change the Arabic here, but anyhow. The Prophet is saying that whoever has wronged somebody, okay, just in general, they should, in Arabic, that he should try to correct it, to free himself from that wrong before that person passes away. Once they pass away, what happens? Can't do anything, right? Go to the grave, you can weep at it, you can look at the graveside and say, you know, I'm so sorry, I did this, I did that, or something. But now it's a little bit too late. Okay. So the Prophet says that if someone has done wrong somebody, then they should run it for their pardon to ask for forgiveness from them. The Prophet doesn't say here, well, you know, you should see that it was you're wrong or really they're wrong, or try to find out who it was first. Because if you would ask the person, you know, who wronged you? They will say, what? That person did wrong to me. And then you go over to that person and guess what happened? Who wronged you? What are they going to say? That person did wrong to me, right? And everyone always thinks they're the one that's innocent and that they didn't do what was wrong, right? So here is that if you're always playing that game, I didn't do it wrong with that person, and the person I didn't wrong with that person, and everyone's waiting for the other one to forgive, then they're both going to find themselves in the grave and nothing's going to happen. Okay. So the Prophet says that, you know, it could be that you did wrong, maybe you didn't, but the best thing is just go better that you ask for pardon. It's the safest bet. A Yawm al-Qiyamah, if you find out you're the one that's innocent, alhamdulillah, you're good. But if on Yawm al-Qiyamah you find out you're the one that's wrong, alhamdulillah, I ask for forgiveness. So I made a nice insurance plan for myself. I cover myself from all angles, right? So the Prophet said, go and make sure you ask for forgiveness if you think you've done anything wrong to anyone. Why? Because in the hereafter, your good deeds, someone's good deeds will be taken out of their account. Their Hajj, their Salah, their Umrah, their reading of the Quran will be taken, those deeds will be taken out of their account and put on the account of that other person. Believe me, there's nothing when you, if you have an issue with somebody else, to see that person, Yawm al-Qiyamah, right? And see your good deeds go on their account. That will kill you. That would be like the worst thing ever. That I worked so hard, I made Umrah, I fasted on that day. And now that good deeds are now going back to that guy that I had an issue with? That's a lasting thing, right? So the Prophet says that what good deeds will be taken out of his account and give it to his brother. And if that person has no good deeds, then the bad deeds of someone else will go into the account of the other person. That's how things will be reconciled on Yawm al-Qiyamah. It's going to be swapping of deeds back and forth. Okay? If no one wants to forgive, then this is what's going to happen. If people didn't forgive on this earth, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, believe me, they're not going to come close to forgiving. Everyone's going to be trying to make themselves look super innocent on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Oh Allah, I know I did it. No. It was that person or that person. It'll be even a bigger argument. So the Prophet ﷺ is trying to tell us that strive, go as quick as you can. Some people tell me, you know what? I heard this hadith. I believe in it. I got it. That's a good point. But that person that I maybe did wrong to is no longer alive now. So you know, we missed a great opportunity. Wish you would have read hadith earlier. That's where we have him there. But know what? We still have something for you to do, inshallah. So some of the scholars said that what you can do, I know this person, let's say Farooq, passed away, and I did something wrong to them. I wish he's gone now. I can't say sorry to him anymore. That you should do some good deeds in behalf of that person. So I make a sadaqah, let's say I give a donation, say Allah, give it to Farooq. This on behalf of Farooq, okay? Not on behalf of myself. Allah, take it as my forgiveness or as a pardon for me, since that person is no longer alive, I cannot reach them anymore. So some scholars said that you could do an act of goodness and ask Allah to make that reward go to that person's account. That's something you could do also. Right? So here's this is a big thing about virtuous deeds. One of the virtuous deeds that we can do is making sure that you know you try to go and make sure you go in that grave with no beef or no issues with anybody. But even I know the hadith of the man that the Prophet saw, he was walking, he said, that is the man of Jannah. And there was a Sahabi that was next to the Prophet. And the Prophet and the Sahabi is like, why is he a man of Jannah for? Who is he? And so he started following this man around all the time. I came up to him and said, you know what, can I sleep? Can I stay in your house? And the man said, okay. Back in those days, that was kind of common. And he stayed for like 3 days or so. And he didn't seem that he did anything special. Not like he read Quran the whole entire night or he fasted for, you know, the whole week. So he got kind of frustrated. He said, you know what, the other day you were walking, I saw you. And the Prophet said that you're a man of Jannah. And I've watched you, I observed you. It's the reason why I'm staying with you. I didn't see you do anything that was extraordinary. Can you tell me something that you do that maybe I didn't notice? What did the man say? That every time I go to sleep and I put my head down on my pillow, I forgive anyone that did any wrong to me. And then I go to sleep. And so here is also the point of that hadith is that that man necessarily didn't go and talk to the other person and say, you know what, I forgive you, right? But he forgives that person in the heart. This is a little bit opposite here. This hadith is talking about going to open and ask for forgiveness. This hadith I'm talking about is forgiving people that have done wrong to you, right? So I'm trying to go on both ways here. So people that did wrong to you, and also if you felt like, you know, someone did, you did wrong to someone else, is that to go to them and ask for forgiveness, inshallah. Easy words on the screen, hard words to follow. Extremely hard to do, okay? You know, but inshallah ta'ala, you'll have a lot of reward and you'll definitely thank yourself on the day of judgment. Comments or anything? Hadith number 60. I didn't change the. Oh, this is the same. This is the same one here. 61. The numbers are a little bit off now. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The feet of the progeny of Adam, Bani Adam, okay, all the children of Adam, shall not move from before his Lord on the day of judgment. When we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will not be asked to go forward. You can go to Jannah, you go over here, you cannot move," the Prophet is saying, until he's asked about five things. These five questions are going to come about his life and what he did with it, about his youth and what he used it for, about his wealth and how he earned it and spent upon it. So how he earned it and also how he spent it. And what did he do with what he knew? So subhanAllah, all this stuff has a lot of stuff here. Number one is life and what did he do? Allah gave us life. We were able to breathe. We were able to live, right? We had opportunities to do certain things. How did we spend it? I used to watch 3 hours of Netflix every night. Okay, Allah gave you life. That's good. You covered all the videos on the website, on YouTube, everything. MashaAllah, good. You did a khatam of all the videos. That's good. But what did you do? You had that opportunity. You could have went up to that guy over here and asked for forgiveness, but you are watching Netflix instead. Okay. I mean, you had life. What did you do with it? Youth. A lot of us, those days are gone. We had that chapter was there, and it's a closed book now. Right? We could, inshallah, we did good there. Alhamdulillah, we asked for that reward. Otherwise, we could ask for a lot of any type of forgiveness if we did anything else. Yeah. About our wealth and how we earned it and how we spent it. And big thing, are we getting our money? How is our business transactions, right? What are our investments in? How are we earning that? And then what are we spending it on? And then this is probably the biggest one here. What did we do with what we knew? The scariest thing, that we all read this hadith, that we all know it now, right? And guess what? We're going to be asked about it also. So I would tell people, knowledge is good, but at the same time, brings more responsibility, which is not a bad thing. Don't say, I don't want to learn. I don't want to learn anything else. Right? No. But since now we know these things, now we have to. We're liable to act upon it. Okay. So here the Prophet is saying that all of us will not move in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah until all these things are asked. If you think about it, this is pretty much everything that's going to happen in your life, right? Everything that's written in that book that the angels are writing. Right? What do we do? The things to ponder on, inshallah ta'ala. We're talking about virtuous deeds. How can we make sure we're the best situation to pass those questions on yawm al-qiyamah, inshallah? Hadith 62, a hadith that's very famous here about those who will be shaded on the day of judgment. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will give shade to 7 categories of people on the day when there'll be no shade but His. Talking about before the judgment starts, the people will be resurrected out of the earth. They'll be all pushed to an area for judgment. And everyone will be there waiting for the judgment to start. Some say that's going to be a long, long time. People will be there waiting, and the sun will be 1 mile above your head. People will be sweating. People will be, you know, grieving of what's going to happen. So the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring relief to anybody at that time. So he said that 7 people will get this shade. Number 1, a just ruler. Number 2, a youth who have been brought up in the worship of Allah. Number 3, a man or anyone whose heart, a man or woman whose heart is attached to the masjid, the masajid. Number 4, 2 people who love each other only for Allah's sake. They meet and part for Allah's cause only. Number 5, a man who refuses to call, the call of a charming woman of nobility birth, who illicit intercourse with her and says, I'm afraid of Allah. Number 6, the one who gives charitable gifts so secretly that his left hand doesn't know what his right hand gives. And number 7, the one who remembers Allah in seclusion, and his eyes are flooded with tears, starts crying. And we'll go over all these categories right now. Okay. So here, the scholars said that those who have patience and put an effort in this world to protect themselves from the heat of desire, of being authority, from money, from all these different things, will have the protection of the heat on the day of judgment. Okay. So who are they? Number 1, a just ruler. A lot of us are probably never going to be rulers of countries, right? No, probably not going to happen. Okay? But we might be the ruler in our house, might be the ruler in our family, we might make decisions. Are we just between our children, our spouse? Something to think about. a youth that grew up in the worship of Allah, that even though they had the opportunity to do so many things in our younger days, you know, you could go play, you could watch, play video games, you could do this and that, but they actually were attached to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's hard to do for a youth. We all know that, right? I work with youth all the time. It's very tough, right? They have so many different things that's calling their name. Right? And for them to come to the masjid, it's quite difficult, right? But alhamdulillah, they do, some of them do, inshallah. Attachment to the masjid, what does that mean? Is that they want to pray in the masjid. And even though they're far from the masjid, their heart is still thinking about the masjid. They love the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're making dua for the ISOC community. They're making dua for their brothers and sisters that are there. They also, donations are going there, right? They have this strong attachment for it. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, all of us are in that category. Friendship for the sake of Allah. So the Prophet said that two people who love each other only for Allah's sake, and they meet and path and part in Allah's cause only. What does that mean? Is that the only reason why they go visit each other? Oh, that's my Muslim brother, that's my Muslim sister. It's not because he's a mechanic and I want him to fix my car. Or this one has a store and that's the reason I go to his store and that's the only reason I'd see him. But I don't really see him any other time. A lot of our relations sometimes are about things that we kind of need, right? And that's okay. It's not necessarily bad. But another relationship would be that you just visit that person only because that's your Muslim brother, your only Muslim sister. You go to them and say, how are you doing? Not because you need to borrow something from them or you need to give them anything. I need to drop off food for you. My wife sent this, or my whatever the case may be. But just to see them. That's if your Muslim brother, your Muslim sister. You care for them, if you will. And you only part for that sake. There's no other reason. Right? So the brotherhood of loving each other, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet wants this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this. Right? Turn away from seduction and illicit desires. Right? All those things that, you know, desires that people have, things on, you know, on this TV screen, on your computer, right? In reality, to be able to push that away like Yusuf alayhi salam did, right? That's one of the hardest things to do. Giving out in charity. We're talking about what's going on with the earthquake today, these days, like in Turkey and Syria, is giving out with no thought of loss of wealth or budget, and to do it in secrecy. That you give out to where your right hand with your left hand doesn't even know. Meaning that you give out that nobody even saw it. You're not bragging about it, you're not saying about it, you're not posting about it, not taking a picture of you, you know, donating clothes at the drop-off site, right? It's only that you give out secrecy, and you don't think about it. You give out so much that it's not like, let me see, I gave out last week, so maybe I don't need to give out this week, you know? Or that's, you know, Turkey, Syria, there's so many people collecting clothes and donating, I don't need to do it, you know what I mean? Someone else will take care of it. So many people doing it. And so here you just give out to the point that your left hand doesn't even know that. You don't even give it a thought also. Alhamdulillah, I want to help out. Right? And then crying out to Allah in seclusion, right, over here, is that get up at nighttime and you're calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you actually cry. And I don't know what everyone has experienced it before. Sometimes it's hard to do that. Okay? Sometimes I see people in salah, they're praying and they start crying. What did he hear that I did not hear? We're just talking about this. I don't understand. But that verse must touch that person's heart, right? And maybe I don't understand why or so forth. But to make dua or to pray and to cry, not because of a pain or anything else, because your love of Allah or you're trying to beg for forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? To bring tears to your eyes must mean that your heart must be really connected to your Lord, right? To have that strong connection. So inshallah, if you're part of one of these categories, inshallah, you'll get the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, Allah Ta'ala gives us shade. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Hadith number 63, moving on here. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, verily Allah does not treat a believer unjustly in regard to his virtues, towards of his deeds. He will confer upon him his blessings in this world and will give a reward in the hereafter. As believers, alhamdulillah, we get double, this world and the hereafter. As regards to non-believers, He would make them taste the reward of their virtue done in this world, but when he reaches their hereafter, he will find no good deeds for which they should be rewarded. So it's a couple of things going on here. Number one, that alhamdulillah, we talk about virtuous deeds. Went over a lot of things about pardoning, charity, planting a tree, someone's eating from it, all these different things that we talked about, right? Then inshallah ta'ala, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you that reward in this world and the hereafter. Don't think anywhere else other than that. That's 100% guaranteed. It's recorded. You'll get that reward, inshallah. As for non-believers, this kind of goes into our creed a little bit, in our aqidah. is that we believe non-believers, alhamdulillah, some non-believers, there's some really good ones, sometimes better than us sometimes, in terms of good deeds and charity and stuff, work that they do. So in terms of non-believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give them that reward in this world. They might have a longer life, they might have prosperity, they might have children, a nice living space, etc. But the Prophet said, in terms of the hereafter, they will find no reward. Why won't they find no reward in the hereafter? It's because all their deeds that they're doing is not necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the Day of Judgment, it's all about you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So if people come with reward and they were for someone else, for Jesus Christ or from Vishnu or this one or that one, whatever, right? Then Allah, how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to reward someone who their intention wasn't for him in the first place? So they'll be have no reward, if they, right? But at least Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still mercy. We all know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely mercy, that they still get that reward in the hereafter, I mean, here in this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still gives them that, if you will. Questions or comments on this? Some people always have this question, how do the non-believers, how are they rewarded? Are they not rewarded? It's kind of answers it here. It's kind of like all you get, Yom HaHisab, there's lots of words for it. The deen itself, like that would be presented of the religion itself, of what's religion, what people beliefs, they have the beliefs of people. Yeah, people put judgment. Yeah. Qiyam literally means the standing. Standing in front of Allah. Qiyam. Qiyam al-Layl. Like standing in front of Allah. All of us will be standing in front of our Lord. So the Day of Nasr is standing in front of our Lord. So the Arabs have this term where anything is important has multiple names. So the more names something is given, it means the more important. That's why Allah has so many names. Rahman, Rahim, Ghafur, Kareem, right? So Yawm al-Qiyam is very important. So you have Yawm al-Hisab, the Day of Accountability, Yawm al-Din, Yawm al-Qiyamah, right? All these different things that are fun. There's different names that Allah gives. Jannah has a lot of names also. Allah gives, yeah. So it's kind of a principle of the language. Principle of it. Hadith 64. The Prophet says that, إِذَا مَرَّ الْعَبْدُ كُتِبَ لَهُ مِثْلُ مَا كَانَ يَعْمَلُ مُقِيمًا صَحِيحًا. The Prophet ﷺ, narrated by Ibrahim Abu Ismail as-Sasaqi, I heard Abu Burda, who accompanied Yazid ibn Abi Qabsa on a journey. Yazid used to observe fasting on a journey. Abu Burda said to him, I heard Abu Musa several times saying that Allah's apostle, the messenger of Allah ﷺ, said, when a servant falls ill or travels, he will get the reward similar to that which he gets for good deeds practiced at home when he's in good health. What does this mean in here? The Prophet ﷺ is saying that a person will get rewarded what they used to do habitually, that they always used to do, even when they are traveling and not able to do it, or they get sick, they can't come to the masjid anymore, they can't go visit their family anymore. They'll get rewarded as if they were doing, even though they're sick on their journey. Okay. I brought this hadith up, especially during COVID time, that anybody, alhamdulillah, had a regular routine of coming to the masjid for salah, or visiting their parents or their son or their daughter. And then COVID came and we all know nobody wanted to look at each other, touch each other. You know, everyone was super scared, right? We said that inshallah, even though you're at home, if you had this routine and you were still doing it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still reward you, right? That's if you had that you are still doing that. But now you're not doing it because you're sick or become some type of prevention of what's going on, that inshallah ta'ala you're still doing it. Why did I put this hadith there? We're talking about virtuous deeds, that if you have a routine of virtuous thing that you do, that sadaqah, I always give out on Jummah, or I always give out to this charity, or I always visit my parents on Saturday, I visit my son and daughter on Sundays, and you're not able to do it, you get busy, or you get sick, or you're traveling, Allah still writes it down for you, because that's what you always used to do, right? And that's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I read this hadith, I go, how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he'll still give us reward, even though we're not even doing that, we're sitting at home on our bed, right? We're sick, or whatever the case may be. But when you practice good deeds, and you have a good routine that you do, that you still get reward even though you're not even doing it, right? So how big is it important to build good habits, right? And have that in your routine in your life, of your reading of the Quran, whatever it may be, your fasting, if you will, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still reward you there from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith 65, I think we have maybe one more after this one. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reported, the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that Allah the Glorious said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered that good and bad deeds be written down. All good and bad deeds are written down, which we all know. Then he explained it clearly. How is it written down? How good that is written down? Might be not different. It might be different than what you might think. So the Prophet said, he who intends, or anyone who intends to do a good deed, but he does not do it, that person does not do it, then Allah records it for him as one full good deed. Okay. But if he carries out that intention, right? I wanted to go to the masjid. Now I'm actually at the masjid now. I'm praying. Then Allah the Exalted writes it down for him from 10 to 700 times full. And even more. We're not going to put a limit on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if the person intends to do an evil act, unfortunately people do this, right? And has not done it, then Allah writes it down with him as one full good deed. The person wanted to go over there and punch the other person, whatever reason, okay? And said, so, you know what, I probably shouldn't have punched them. Probably not a good thing to do, okay? Then Allah will actually write down a good deed for that person. But if he intends it and has done it, goes over there and physically punches that person now, Allah writes it down only as one bad deed. There's no multiplication in terms of bad deeds. So this is subhanAllah, the amazing hadith here, how we get our deeds, right? So number one, let's go over this, number one. Who intends to do a good deed, but does not do it? That's why I put this hadith there, because we talk about a lot of virtuous deeds. I said, everyone's best thing is this, to always make intention. Oh Allah, yes, I read that hadith about forgiveness and going to ask people for their pardon. I know so and so and so, I forgot, oh Allah, I intend to visit them and ask for their pardon. Maybe not right now, maybe sometime, but I, inshallah, that's my intention. It's always good to make good intentions, even though you never do it. Okay? So the Prophet is saying that here, whoever intends to do a good deed and does not do it, then Allah reports a wonderful good deed. So for example here, we're all standing here, right? We're all sitting in this class. You say, you know what? I want to solve the world's hunger. I want to solve the problems in Palestine. I want to give, you know, all the brothers and sisters in Syria and Turkey that have earthquake victims. I want to, inshallah, help them out monetarily. Now, do I get a bunch of reward now? Do I get a bunch of... Did they get a bunch of rewards by me to saying that? No, not necessarily. So the word in Arabic, the Prophet said, man hamma, whoever makes determination to do something. Now, what's determination? Now, we all can say, you know, we want to help the earthquake victims. That's good. But that's just called consideration, thoughts. Okay, we haven't really formalized it yet. But you want to say, you know what? All of us, guess what? After this class, we're going to go over there and we're going to organize the clothes. Everyone's like, all right, we got a plan. Okay? Everyone said, all right, we're going to do it. And let's say class ends and Dr. Siddiqui comes, he does his class. We're like, oh, I wanted to attend his class. And no, you end up not doing it. Inshallah, that you'll get that reward. Because you actually had determination, you actually had a plan. Okay. You're sitting on your couch and say, you know, I want to donate. When I go to my computer upstairs, I'll go on IslamicRelief.com. I'll go to HelpingSands.com. I'll go to ZakatFoundation.com and I'll make a donation. Right. When I go upstairs. What happened? You fall asleep on the couch. You never made it upstairs. But you had a plan that, you know, I was going up there. So you get that reward. So Allah subhanahu will still give you one full reward. Now, if you finally make it upstairs, you finally wake up and get on that computer, you do on your phone these days, but anyhow, right? And you actually make that donation, Allah will throw on that 10 to 700 times multiplication for you. Out of Allah's infinite wisdom, rahmah, and mercy that he has. Subhanallah, right? So it's always good to make intentions for the good deeds and have a plan behind it. Well, I read that hadith about I need to go ask pardon to this person. I know I'm going to see that person next Saturday at the family gathering. Okay, I make the intention, inshallah, when I see him, I'm going to say assalamu alaikum. I haven't said assalamu alaikum to that person in 10 years. Inshallah, I'm going to do it. Okay. Now I actually have a plan. If I never carry that out, inshallah, I'll have a good plan. If I just say, you know, okay, I want to ask for pardon for people that I've done wrong to, that's not really a plan. That's kind of just a thought. So there's no reward for that. But it's, you're developing. You're coming close to it. So as long as you have a plan, some determination behind it, and you don't carry it out, that's when that full good deed comes. Is that clear? Make sense? Okay. Back over here, evil deeds. So I'll tell you, we're never a part of this category, but we're human, so sometimes it happens. So if somebody has intent of an evil act that you do, this person insulted me, I'm going to go up and I'm going to give it to them. I'll make sure I tell them what my opinion is about them, right? All right. And then you're like, you know what? I shouldn't go and use these words. Like, they did it to me, but I shouldn't. That's not the way I act. They maybe insulted me. I shouldn't go and do that. Okay, I'm not going to do that. That's different. Therefore, if I don't do that, then inshallah, I'll get one full good deed. Now, if the person says, you know what? I'm going to go over there and insult that person how they insulted me. And you're walking over there like, oh, I don't want to stay in front of everybody. Everyone's going to see me. And so you go back and you go and don't say anything. Now, do you get a reward for that? The only reason why you didn't want to insult the other person is because what? You fear Allah, you fear the people. You fear the people. Not because you don't think it's a good thing to do. You're only doing it because you don't want other people to look at you and say, oh, look how that person is. So therefore, you don't do it. That's the difference. Okay? You don't want to go steal something because the police is standing right there. So you're like, oh. So you walk away. But you're only doing it because you fear of Allah or you fear of the policeman. Fear of the policeman. So it's a little different. So that, you won't get a reward for that. But if you say, you know what, you were going to do something wrong, it's probably better not to act that way. This is not how Muslims should act. Allah SWT is going to ask me about this. I'm just not going to do it. That's a little bit different. That's
so good. So, funny enough, you mentioned that, like, fear of the people is fear of Allah. Mm-hmm. So if you think, like, all what will people say, that's actually a form of fear.
Yeah, it could be. Yeah,
it's you're, like, you're form of fear because it's like, yeah, it's like, who is your God at that point?
You're just doing a form of, oh, yeah, fear of the people. Yeah.
That's something people do all the time. And even as Muslims, like, we do that all the time. We don't even realize.
Right. Good. So really, I put this hadith there. We heard a lot of stuff about virtuous deeds. It's a reminder for myself, first and foremost. And inshallah ta'ala, we can have an intention, make determination to do a lot what we mentioned here already, right? We talked about a lot of things here, commanding good, forbidding evil, family relations, donations, all that stuff. And inshallah ta'ala, we can have some type of thing, some intentions of doing that. Last hadith here, inshallah, we're going to pull the chapter on virtuous deeds. Next week, we're going to start the chapter on mannerism, hadith on mannerisms and different manners. The Prophet ﷺ said, what Allah has previously decreed for a servant, a rank, okay, which he has not obtained by his actions, he afflicts his body, his property, or his children. Abu Dawud said, that Ibn Nufail added to this version, he enables him to endure that hardship. And another version of this hadith mentions, so that he may bring him to the rank previously decreed from him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what does that mean? A little bit confusing. So the Prophet is saying that for all of us here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe has a rank for us, whether it's in Jannah or our righteousness that we have, or our rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Let's say we're in the top 10 rank. Okay, inshallah, we're definitely, hopefully we'll make that. Or Allah's, you're probably in the top 50 or the top 100. Or Allah wants you in a certain rank in Jannah. He wants you to be on level 515. But the Prophet said that if somebody doesn't get up to a level 515 by their own actions, let's say they only prayed so much, they only did fasting for so much, they only helped other people. So they're on level 100. But Allah wants you on 515. You're only on 100. How are you going to get up there? Make a super jump or something? What are you going to do? Okay. So the Prophet says of what? He will afflict that person, maybe in their body, health, with their property, wealth, or with their children, right? Maybe a family dispute might come up. How is that person going to work that out, right? Why is that going to happen for? So that person could start increasing their ibadah. They could start doing more. Maybe if they're sick, their dua increases. Maybe if they're losing some wealth, they turn to Allah a little bit more now. Allah, help me in this situation. I need to pay these bills. Oh Allah, help me with wealth. Or within their family, they're praying stronger that they have a better relationship with their family. Or if there's one of the cases, if you will. So they could get up to one, level 515. So they start doing more deeds, if you will. And Allah SWT will enable that person to do so. So here, this is subhanAllah, one way that for me and you, to how do we think about the troubles that we go through in our life? Right? It's one thing to think about what I might be going through. It's because I'm not busting my butt, as we say, in my worship. I'm not worshiping as much as I should do in my salah, my reading, my Quran. So Allah SWT says, okay, we need you to work a little bit harder. Right? I want you way up there. I don't want you a C student. I don't want you a B student. I want you up there, if you will. So I'm going to give you some things to get to help you get up there. So it helps us understand when we're going through troubles or issues or trials, that it could be not because Allah hates us or doesn't like us or something like another. Doesn't want good for us or wants to punish us, is that Allah SWT is trying to say, you know what? Here, let me help you get up a little bit higher. Of course, Allah can say, you know what? Here, I'll just put you up to 515 by my mercy. Allah could do that. Well, me and you are probably not going to learn too much if Allah keeps on helping us all the time. But Allah SWT might give us something that might help us in our deeds, trials and tribulations and tests, so we get up a bit. That's one way we understand the things that we go through. Another thing here that we understand is that if you are working hard with your deeds, alhamdulillah, you're doing as much as you can. We all know we all have limits, but as much as you can, then inshallah, this is not applicable to you. Alhamdulillah, your salah, your zakat, your giving, your family relations, all the good things you do, mashallah, like you help people, you have good words that you say to people, then you're already at 515. There's no need for this part here. The law has to give you something, another extra test. So I tell people that, you know, work as hard as you can in your ibadah, so this, you don't follow the people that actually need this, if you will, to get up high. So this hadith, we're talking about virtuous deeds. We went over a lot of them just earlier. We have a lot of things that, inshallah, on our bucket list to try to take care of. But to understand that if we do not maybe do that, and we have some trials, and we understand maybe Allah SWT is trying to help me get up, try to push me up, and maybe that's the way I should see that. And I understand that Allah wants good for me in this way that we see certain things, if you will. Right? Hopefully this helps you, inshallah, in trials that we go through. So this is all my hadith on virtuous deeds. Alhamdulillah, we finished here. Anyone have any questions or comments or any stuff? Yeah. That's a lot of things. No. Right. That's true, right? Yes. 100%. Yes. It's a total paradigm shift of your thinking of how to trust. Yeah, and that's really helps you. All of us are going to go through trials. And if you look at it in a different way, that, you know, it may, because this is actually good for me, a benefit for me, it'll make you look at it differently. Right? There's also the hadith where the Prophet says the toughest, the people who had the most severe trials are who? The prophets. And then the Prophet said that those who come after them and those who come after them. So I know some people that go through a lot of trouble. And I did a khutbah on this maybe a couple of months ago. And somebody said, like, man, this brother, like, had a car accident, you know, his child is sick, you know, they having trouble and they're moving from country to country. And they're like, what's going on? It could be like, no, this person's like 10 times better than me. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once loved that person so much, they gave him so much trials that they're, and I'm like living, you know, nice and relaxed on my couch, you know what I mean? So it could be that we look at this person like, oh, miskeen, a poor person, like, oh my God, so much trials, oh, Allah help them. That's true, we should make dua for people. But it could be that Allah SWT wants that person. Good. In terms of salams, so salam is wajib. It is necessary, obligatory to do so if you see another person, okay? And it's in one sitting, right? So one person gives, that's good. So if it's another wajib that's in between that, then you will drop the salam. So one of our teachers used to do this when I went to Azhar in our school, that students always keep on coming late to class. So anytime a student comes to the door, they say, Assalamu alaikum, we have a lecture, and keeps on stopping, welcome. So we're talking about Assalamu alaikum. So the teacher said that it is wajib to listen to the teacher and get knowledge, and you also have another wajib. So you have a two at the same time, so you drop yours because this one's already going on. Your wajib time was at the beginning of class, but you came late. So I'm not saying about anything about our brothers, something, but anyhow, just in general. And we have good intentions, nothing wrong, we all know that. But it's just that's what it's best to do. So if a lecture is going on, or obviously a khutbah is going on, you know, walk into the masjid, wa alaikum, everybody, I came 20 minutes late, everyone, right? Is to wait, that it's wajib to listen to the khutbah, so therefore I would not say it out there. So if so, yeah, it is necessary to do so anytime you meet someone else, unless there's something else that is also wajib at that time, or going on at that time, if you will. That might break concentration or something like that, if you want. Yeah. Yeah. He started with a question. Yeah. That's good. Very point to
actually, you have a hadith that I heard myself that he said that somebody said Assalamu alaikum, and he said this is actually a sign of the Day of Judgment, where people will say Assalamu alaikum specifically. They're supposed to say Assalamu alaikum to everyone.
Oh, okay.
In general.
Yeah. So that's why. Well, technically, if you translate the Arabic, whom in Arabic means all of you.
Yeah.
So it's just a bad translation. But yeah, anyhow.
That's what I heard.
Yeah.
You use the word wajib. What's the difference between wajib and farz?
Yeah, that's a big question. Everyone pretty much other than the Hanafi school, it's the same thing. So same thing. Obligatory. The Hanafis make a difference between wajib being necessary and farz being obligatory. There's a technical difference in it. It'll be taking me very long to kind of explain it. Both need to be done. Let's put that way. Both need to be done. There's a little difference in terms of the punishment. If one doesn't do a wajib, they're not necessarily punished. If one that doesn't do an obligatory one. It's obligatory to someone who said that. Salam says to reply back to them. Yeah. Do one more question because I think Dr. Siddiqui might be coming really soon.
I found the field packed with statues on Friday. It was really pretty, but I was like, okay, statues are haram, that angel from entering the house or something. Mm-hmm. So I was asking like a bunch of like, five elders, and they all said it's haram, and he threw it in the trash.
Mm-hmm.
But at home, I have like, art pictures of like nice Victorian gathering things of dinner, and mm-hmm. have other art pictures of this and that, and just random stuff. They're like, two kids making a snowball, and it's like, is that haram too? Pictures, art pictures of people in it?
Mm-hmm.
Is that haram?
Oh, okay. Pictures of people. So a little much off topic now, but anyhow.
Art pictures.
Art pictures, there's a lot of difference. Right. So a lot of pictures, people have different opinion on, are these pictures of things that people worship, right? So if you have a picture of a mountain and a forest, nobody worships that, right? So it's just landscape, if you will. But people and so forth like this, and obviously people worship other people, right? Unfortunately, right? So it gets a little bit different, but maybe like we could talk off course of that. I don't want to give an example.
I'll send you pictures of it.
Oh yeah, no. But we'll go over a little bit more detail, inshallah. I just want to keep here. But that's a good question, though. A lot of people have questions on that. Good. Alhamdulillah. So next week, we will continue the class and go over a hadith on mannerism. Inshallah, you benefited, and that's why I make this dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this class able to carry out what we just listened to and act out the best that we heard, inshallah ta'ala. So we ask you, Rahman, Ya Rahim, we ask you to send peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to accept this time and this effort from this class, put it in our scale of hasanat and yawm al-qiyamah, make it a proof for us and not a proof against us. O Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive us for our wrongdoings. O Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you for your jannah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. O Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to protect and give all those who are victims of the earthquake in Syria and Turkey, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Those who have died, enter in your Jannah, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun. Wassalamu ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alamin. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless all of you guys. We'll see you next Sunday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.